Hebrews, we showed that the author wanted to
fully explain to his readers who Jesus was, every aspect of Jesus. The second concern that emerged from that author was that he was concerned that some people who would be reading his letter might be struggling in their faith and might be considering slipping away. We don't know exactly who they were, what stage in their faith journey they have been involved with, but they were possibly, in his mind, slipping away. Today we want to look at chapter 12, a chapter that refers to the life of faith. The life of faith. Interesting phrase. The life of faith. And we'll begin by looking at the first four verses. We begin then from chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we are surrounded. We're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. How many of you, as you grew up, were surrounded by heroes of the faith, at least in your mind as you were a young person? People who were perhaps your mentors, people who were perhaps your relatives, people who perhaps were your pastors or Sunday school. How many were surrounded by such people, right? Boy, I grew up in a home where everybody but my mom and dad were Baptists. And a Baptist, two Baptist preachers in the States, brothers of my dad. Another Baptist preacher in St. Catharines, another brother of my dad. And every time we went and fellowship met as family and some of those people came home, the talk was all about faith, what the Lord was doing, and everything that was happening in the Baptist church. And so Mom and Dad probably would have been Baptist, except the missionary church was a little closer, and in those days distance mattered, particularly in the winter time. It's great if we've had Christian mentors. The challenge is to be one yourself, to live a life of faith. He goes on to say, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And I want you to immediately make a note here that not all weights are sin. Because he goes on to say, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. But let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And how do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So what's the key message here? Focus on the plan that he has for us and the ultimate goal of a home in heaven. Don't let anything distract you from the plan. Don't let anything distract you from the race that lies before you. You know, so many times now we hear about distracted driving. And this is a forerunner of that phrase, right? The author here is saying, don't live distractively. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He goes on to say, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Just take a second to think about that. Jesus walked these shores for 30-some years, but his ministry was really focused in the last 3 years. And during those 3 years, an ongoing saga of people who were plotting against him, criticizing against him, harassing him and his disciples for 3 solid years, and then came the cross. And the author of Hebrews is saying, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you keep reminding yourself of what he put up for with you, then you won't become weary and give up. And after all, you have not yet given your lives in the struggle against sin. Part of the reason we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and his example is to keep us from becoming weary and giving up. And again, we see here the ongoing concern the author has for his readers about their possible abandonment of their walk of faith. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that's so readily available to each and every one of us. And Lord, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, that it expands some thoughts that perhaps otherwise are not quite as clear. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit make it come alive today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, in this third message, I'd like you to consider the phrase, the life of faith, that he uses in verse 1. What is the life of faith? What does it look like? Is it something we should aspire to? Obviously, the word would suggest that. Just the simple word faith is rather an interesting word. The definition of faith is, from a biblical perspective, is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And we read there in the NLT version, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And many of you will remember that verse from Sunday school or your memorization exercise, going back to the King James Version. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. Now, as the case with many words in our language, the meaning changes a little bit over time. And other words just drop out of use. And the word faith can be used in a variety of ways. It can be used to describe the ability to believe in something that happened that is outside the normal. For example, we as evangelicals believe in the Genesis creation account. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we see an affirmation of that belief. The author writes, by faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed by God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. That's Hebrews 11, verse 3. And so here we have an example of believing in something that happened in the past that was not a natural happening and was simply supernatural. And you know, the Bible is full of past supernatural events. God is a supernatural being. He is a supernatural creator, a supernatural provider and sustainer. Faith is also the ability to believe that God is going to do something abnormal or something supernatural in the present or in the future. Do you really believe that? I just believe that God is always up to something, and the more we pray and the more we seek his face, even as a small church, as a small ministry, the more we believe that God is going to do things supernatural in our midst, in our town, I believe it's going to happen. So faith is a key element of our prayers. Many of our prayers are or should be directed to believing God for something supernatural. I encourage you to pray for the supernatural. In Matthew, Jesus scolds his disciples for their little faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, we see that faith is one of the important gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us to pray for the most important gifts, and I would encourage you to pray for the gift of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we see that it's impossible to please God without faith. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who genuinely or sincerely seek Him. But the word faith today is also used to describe a way of life. It's used to describe a way of life that perhaps in previous generations might have been described by the word religious or religion. When people talked about religion in times past, they perhaps were referring to a person who worshiped God and followed the principles and spiritual rules and commands that sort of directed their life and their lifestyle. Sometimes we might hear a person say, well, I'm not religious, and that tends to mean the opposite. Tends to mean that I don't believe in a God, I don't believe in prayer, I don't believe in spiritual things, and so I'm not religious. But the word religion eventually took on a negative connotation, and so today we would use the word faith instead of the word religion. We often refer to people that we think are godly people as a person of faith. And I would submit to you this morning that the application of the word, this application that I just mentioned here, applies when the author is talking about the life of faith. If we think about, for example, perhaps someone that would be considered as an example of a life of faith in our New Testament age, we would presume that that person has been born again by the Spirit of God, that their life is being lived in alignment with the commands and rules of the God they worship. We would assume that they are walking, or at least they're attempting to walk in the plans that He has for them and believing for the impossible. That's what we assume would be a life of faith. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see people like Abraham who lived before Christ, and they are still living by faith, believing in Jehovah, following the law, and doing their best to worship Him and follow Him as it applies to their everyday life. So let's look a little deeper at the life of faith as it applies in this Christian context. But let's start with the beginning. The life of faith has a beginning. That beginning does not happen or did not happen in our current time, but it happened on an old rugged cross over 2,000 years ago. Just quickly back to Hebrews 1, verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates. The champion who initiates. So Jesus is the beginning of our life of faith. The author of Hebrews here, he's painting a picture of a marathon foot race to help us understand the dynamics of the life of faith. A race has a starting line. And so our life of faith has a beginning, a starting line. A belief in who Jesus is, which was wonderfully addressed in the opening chapter of Hebrews. There's a wonderful old hymn, the lyrics of which capture the key acts or the key beginnings of an individual's life of faith. And the words go like this: let us sing of His love once again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave that we might have eternal life. Of the love that can never decay. It's an unchanging love. John 3:16 is there forever. Of the blood of the Lamb who was slain. The blood that was shed on our behalf for our sin. Till we praise Him in heaven's bright day. I believe Jesus saves. And his blood washes whiter than snow. I believe Jesus saves, and his blood washes whiter than snow. Apparently, I'm the only one that knows this hymn. Grace, do you know this hymn? Of course you do. We sang it 1,000 times, didn't we? Wow. Speaking of Grace playing, here's a bit of in-house trivia for you. Grace played at our wedding. Maybe 20 years ago or so, Grace. The truth that's expressed in this song is essentially that of the Philippian jailer. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? The apostles are tossed into jail, and they're praising and singing to the Lord, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and the jail is destroyed, which means that the jailer's in big trouble, because anybody who let their prisoners escape was subject to capital punishment. And so the Philippian jailer, you recall, he comes to the apostles and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they tell him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." His life of faith began with his believing that Jesus does save, and his blood deals fully with our sin. And as he looked to Jesus, as he believed Jesus and what he had done, he believes in the champion who initiates faith, and that's where the Philippian jailer's life in Christ began. The second attribute of a life of faith is that it is a life committed to rid itself of every weight, and especially sin. The race that God sets before us, which is God's plan for us, and he also sets in front of us the longer term, the ultimate goal, where we would have a place in heaven. And what Hebrews is saying here is simply that everything that distracts us from that plan must be set aside. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Maybe you don't think of the life God has set before us. Maybe you don't think of God's plan for you. But that's what he has set before us, is a race with a finish line and a distinct path. We had the amazing opportunity when we were living in the Middle East to spend considerable time diving in the Red Sea. It's quite salty. And in order to get yourself, if you know anything about diving, you have to get yourself to be neutral in terms of sinking or coming up. And so in my case, I had to strap on these lead weights, which I think, if I recall correctly, weighed about 40 pounds of lead. And they were essential to be able to actually sink in the Red Sea. But I wouldn't think about putting those weights on to run a race on the beach, unless I was desperate to try and improve my strength. And so when you think about these things, if you think about sports people who are trying to build stamina, they will put weights on their legs. They will put weights on their shoulders to try and build up that strength. But when the race begins, all of that stuff is set aside. I just read an amazing article where there's a major kerfuffle about the attire for female swimmers I won't go into details, but it has to do with clothing and how some of them are apparently trying to gain a millisecond advantage by changing the shape of some of their swimming attire. They realize that every little bit of weight drags the person down. So think of this. We are called to run the race with endurance. And we can't run with the endurance we are capable of if we are carrying with us the weights that hold us back and sin. In addition, in chapter 10, verse 26, the author provides us, remember these warnings that we started last week? The author provides us with another very serious warning. He writes, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins," Hebrews 10, 26. So let's think again about the race. Obviously, the goal is to finish, to attain the prize, but there is something else that is to take place during the life of faith. Let's go back again to chapter 1, verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates, and please notice the "and" here, and perfects our faith. Jesus is not just the initiator of our faith, he is the perfecter of our faith. And that speaks to the ongoing process that we might refer to as sanctification that he wishes to work out in our lives. Sanctification, this word simply means setting apart for the service of God. And so we see here that we are keeping our eyes on Jesus. While we are keeping his eyes on Jesus, he is in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Word, and in conjunction with ourselves, and that's important, he is working on us, attempting to perfect or sanctify our walk of faith. Those that seriously pursue a walk of faith aggressively rid themselves of weights. Whatever it is that is hindering our walk of faith, doesn't have to be necessarily a quote-unquote sinful act. Could be just a preoccupation with a hobby, preoccupation with employment. It could be just a lot of different things that end up being a weight to the race God has called us to. We could have sinful acts that we need to dispose of as well. Attitudes, actions, questionable lifestyle issues. God calls on us to lay them aside. And please note that if we allow him to, the Holy Spirit is fully capable of identifying hindering weights in our lives as well as sins that need to be dealt with. Count on the Holy Spirit. Talk to him regularly. The third attribute for a life of faith runner is a life committed to holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Work at living at peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, we read this, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God chose you to be holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy." So from these verses, we can easily conclude that the pursuit of holiness is not optional for those aspiring to live the life of faith. So how do we define holiness? Well, wow, that could be a series of sermons in itself. But here's one condensed summary of attributes that should be present in a holy life. First of all, a person committed to holiness is committed to obedience. Consistently following God's commands and standards daily, rather than yielding to old habits, ungodly thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions. A person who's committed to holiness or a walk of faith becomes a lifelong student of the Word, spending time in prayer for not just oneself, but for God's kingdom activities, for people and loved ones not following the Lord, and listens and yields to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We could add to that meditation, fasting. It's called spiritual discipline. Purity, keeping thoughts, actions, and relationships clean and undefiled. Compassion, showing active mercy and care for the poor and vulnerable. Compassion. And then we move on to integrity, practicing absolute honesty and fairness while refusing gossip or grudges. So easy to start making exceptions about honesty. Humility, walking without spiritual pride or a holier-than-thou attitude. So, developing and practicing a walk of faith requires embracing holy living. The fourth attribute for a life of faith is a recognition that the Lord brings discipline into our walk of faith from time to time. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, we read this: "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." So the life of faith realizes that discipline is necessary from time to time. It appreciates it, and it corrects what is identified. How many of us, can I ask most of you here, are parents or grandparents, can I ask how many of you were successful in raising a child from babyhood? I thought that was a new word that I was creating, but as the spell check says, it's okay. How many of you were successful in raising a child from babyhood to full adulthood without ever exercising any discipline? How many of you grandparents have watched at times and kind of wanted to exercise some discipline? I was reading some materials about grandparenting for Grandparents' Day, and that was one of the golden rules of this writer. He said, get out of your children's hair when you think about disciplining their kids. Think about it. We're God's adopted children. He loves us. And he will discipline us accordingly. Listen for it. Accept it. Deal with it. Get over it. Lastly, this morning, a life of faith acknowledges there's a cost to following Jesus. Take a few moments today to review chapter 11 when you have some time. That's that great list of patriarchs from the Old Testament who lived a life of faith. Many of them paid a huge cost for their faith. Joseph, as one example, maintained his moral purity, was tempted or tested to commit adultery with his boss's wife, refused, stayed pure, stayed honorable. But it cost him significant time in a terrible Egyptian prison. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26 to 28, we find these words: "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife and brethren, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, You cannot be my disciple. But don't begin unless you have counted the cost. The life of faith is not easy. It's difficult and can be very costly. So as the author of Hebrews suggests, we do need to keep our eyes on Jesus, running the race, laying aside weights, sins, and distractions, keeping our eyes on the goal that we might finish well. And back to our little benediction that we've been using in our studies. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with everything you need for doing his will. And may he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing. And I've included a life of faith that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen.